Thank you, Pastor Hahn. It's a real privilege to be here in the church tonight, and I thank the Lord for the opportunity. And I count this church a real lighthouse for the gospel. And I'm thankful to the Lord for people like you that are faithful to the Lord here and faithful to this church and supportive of it. And I believe God's going to bless you for it, not only now, but in the eternity. Amen? And who knows? We might be headed that way soon. Amen? Don't you think things are kind of looking toward the rapture could happen at any time, don't you? Amen? I'm excited about that. Somebody was talking just a minute ago about what heaven might be like and if we could see it. Truly, I think that if we could see what heaven was like, we'd just all say, let's go right now. Forget this, right? Let's go. And so probably God didn't tell us a whole lot about it because He knew that we'd want to short our time here and just get up there and just go. But He's left us here to serve Him. Amen? And I'm thankful to be able to serve the Lord and honor the Lord, work for the Lord as much as I can. And I think that's a real privilege. And I thank the Lord for folks like you that feel the same way. Psalm chapter 3 in your Bibles tonight. Psalm chapter 3. And I want to preach. And what time you want me to be done, preacher? Okay. All right. And we've been able to spend some time with Adam and Crystal. I've had a great time. Of course, our kids are so serene and quiet and calm and still, right? Man, I've been drinking a pot of coffee every morning just to get going, just to keep up with them a little bit, man, I'm telling you. But that's fun. That's exciting. That's where the life is. I'm telling you, those kids, man, they've got energy and life. They don't have a brain in their head, but boy, they've got energy and life, man. I'm telling you, it's great. I love it. I don't have a brain in my head either, so I get right along with them real well and enjoy that. We've had a great time, and we went down to Panama City Beach for a few days so we could enjoy the clouds and the cold wind and the rain, just like we had at home. I don't know why we left, I tell you. Weather, you can't predict that, right? But we did have a good time with him anyway, so I thank the Lord for that. Psalm chapter 3, if you don't mind standing with me, please, as I read the scripture to you. My message tonight actually is one I just preached at church, at my church, at home. So forgive me, all right? It's a repeat. But I don't know, I'm just into this message, excited about it, enjoy it, and that's fun, right, preacher? When you find a message, you just say, oh man, this is awesome. So hopefully you'll feel the same way by the time I'm done. If not, just lie to me, tell it was great, you know, just go ahead and say it was wonderful, and I'll believe you, and we'll all be good, amen? But we've been actually in the month of February studying the marriage relationship, preaching about that, you know, February, you know, Valentine's Day and all of that, talking about the home and marriage relationship. Of course, that's an important aspect of the home, right, and the church, and, you know, Christianity, and so we talked about that, and this message was kind of the last rung on the ladder talking about that situation, and it applies to a lot more than just marriage relationship. The title of this message is Graduating from the University of Adversity. Graduating from the University of Adversity. Follow along as I read to you out of the book of Psalms chapter 3. Here's David writing, just a short psalm, but has some great statements here. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. Say amen right there. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. What a great passage that David wrote there. And of course, many of the Psalms written by him are such a blessing, just like this. And I want us to think about these scriptures and some thoughts tonight on graduating from the University of Adversity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight, Lord, for Your Word. How encouraging it is. Lord, it's just like going home, hearing these words, reading these words, Lord, that we've read so many times. Lord, I remember memorizing this as a kid in Christian school. Lord, what a blessing it is to me. And I pray, God, that You'd help us tonight, that we might recognize the truth of Your Word and, Lord, the importance of faith and trust in You. And Lord, may we learn how to deal with the problems of life from Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I just got a call yesterday, actually this morning, from one of the men of my church, relatively new member. He and his wife have been having trouble. And again, trouble is brewing. And he called me and said, I need to talk to you. And I said, yeah, I'll be glad to talk to you. He said, are you still on vacation? I said, yeah, I'm still on vacation. He said, well, I won't bother you. I said, well, I'll meet with you Saturday. And I know I can do that. And I've been meeting with them. It was sad to hear of people continuing to have difficulty in the marriage relationship, isn't it? Sad. And those of us that are married know that it's not uncommon, right? Actually, I have a question for you. What percent chance is there that a man and a woman can be united in marriage and have a wonderful, happy marriage all of their lives? What percent chance is there of that? If you said zero, you're right. I didn't hear what you said. But actually, it's zero, right? Because you're putting two sinners together. Now, it's God's idea. He did that. But the first one was Adam and Eve. That one was working out pretty good till Eve partook of the fruit and ruined the whole thing. Amen? The forbidden fruit. And ever since then, for two people, two sinners to get along, it's actually not a good idea. It's difficult. Extremely difficult, isn't it? You know of somebody that has a wonderful marriage? That's because you just don't really know their marriage. It's difficult, isn't it? It's work. It's struggle. Somebody said, marriage is not a word. It's a sentence. Some guy said, man, I didn't know what happiness was till I got married. But then it was too late. Marriage is difficult. That's all there is to it. Husband and wife, we think totally different. Women think in pink, men think in blue, right? And there's so many things that we could say about that. We don't have time for it. But actually, there is a thing that helps marriage, and it's the weirdest thing in the world, and that is adversity. Adversity actually is something that can help a marriage. If you allow it, adversity actually can drive you together instead of driving you apart. We ought to bond with our spouses. Now the world thinks that's sexual, physical. But that's only one aspect of the bonding. There's also emotional bonding, right? Like companionship, being a good friend. And then most importantly, spiritual bonding, right? And the world thinks nothing of that, don't know anything about it. But you and I know that that actually is the most important part. Amen? Spiritual bonding. And actually, one of the best things you can do to spiritually bond with your spouse is what we just did a few minutes ago, and that's pray together. I'll just throw that out there. I had a whole sermon on that, and I was excited about that sermon as well. And I think it's a tremendous thing. One of the best things you can do for your marriage relationship is to pray together. Often, every day, often. You really can pour out your hearts to each other and get to know each other's hearts when you pray together and talk to God. And you involve God in your marriage relationship. After all, we do need Him in our marriage relationships, don't we? So we see David writing this passage here, and he's talking about trouble right away in the beginning, right? Did David have any trouble? Yeah, his whole lifetime, didn't he? His whole lifetime he had trouble. As a young man, he was relegated out to take care of the sheep while his brothers got to go to war. He sneaks in and sees the battle. He's carrying cheeses and food to his stuff to his brothers, and they say, "What are you doing here, punk? Get out of here." Right? And of course, his courage, he says, "Man, isn't there a cause here? Well, what about this uncircumcised heathen?" And we can go on and on talking about David, right? It'd be fun, but we need to move on. But all of his life, how about then, after the slaying of the giant and his relationship with Saul, and that thing went south pretty quick, right? And he ends up running for his life from King Saul, and he has mighty men traveling with him, hiding out in the rugged southern parts of Israel and Gedi, in those mountains, how rugged that is. I don't see how in the world they survived. He comes across a sheep herder and requests some food from him. And the guy is churlish. Nabal, remember? Nabal says, "Who are you and who is David? Who do you think you are?" And David says to his men, "Gird on your swords." They're going to throw it down right there. All the time he's having trouble. Right? Then when he becomes king, there's more trouble, right? Absalom, how about his own sin, right? So David has trouble. A brother, when he writes this psalm, he knows what he's talking about trouble, difficulty. How are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Do you ever feel that way? Lord, what is going on? Look at all the trouble I'm in. God, what is happening? What's going on? You know, sometimes we think, what in the world? God, why do you do this? Why do you put me through this, Lord? Actually, that's a question or a similar question to the unsaved world. The unsaved world asks, well, if there is a God, why all the trouble? Right? And it almost seems like a legitimate question. If there's a God, why all the problems? Why all the trouble? Why do bad things happen to good people? Right? You ever been asked that question? How many of you have been asked that question? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, Paul answered that question actually in Romans chapter 3. He said, as it is written, "There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher." That's pretty descriptive, isn't it? "With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." So that actually answers the question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Actually, there are no good people. Who? You're good? I'm good? When somebody asks you that question, why do bad things happen to good people? Say, oh, you're good? You ever tell a lie? More than one, you can just go to the Ten Commandments and shoot them right down, right there. Amen? Just blow them right out of the sky. They've broken every one, haven't they? There's none good. No good. That's why marriage is so difficult, because we have two horrible sinners trying to get along. Selfish, right? Uncaring, inconsiderate, sharp with the tongue, right? That's the problem. There are no perfect marriages because there are no perfect people. If anybody seems to think that there's something, if anybody seems to think that they have it made or that they've got a comment, if they have any arrogance or pride at all, actually, we're all just like, you know, I remember when I was a kid, mud puddle with tadpoles in it, right? How many of you ever caught tadpoles in a mud puddle, right? Yeah, you did that when you was a kid. Actually, we're all just tadpoles. If one tadpole swims a little bit higher in the mud puddle, what's that make him? Just a tadpole, right? Doesn't matter. That's all we are. We're just tadpoles. We're sinners. Thankfully, God has saved us in His mercy and grace. Amen. Those of us that are saved, thank the Lord for that. But we still have trouble with the flesh, don't we? So What's the deal with the problems? The adversity. God, why do you allow adversity? Let's talk about that quickly. First of all, trouble reveals our flaws. Trouble reveals our flaws. We often do not see our own flaws or the serious need of change in our lives, and trouble reveals them. Laziness, quick temper, hatefulness, irresponsibility, pride, arrogance, these all need to be revealed so we can deal with them. Now, we don't like that. That's not fun, is it? It's not fun for someone to point out your flaw, especially your mate. But they need to be dealt with. Way too many people have flaws that are not revealed and they don't deal with them. There's a bunch of people in prison right now today because they haven't dealt with their flaws, right? There's a lot of people that are not incarcerated that are still imprisoned in their own lives because of their own flaws, trouble, problems, difficulties. Isn't it strange? Isn't it weird that we cannot see our own flaws near as good as others can see them, right? I mean, it's pretty obvious that people don't see themselves for what they are, really. All you have to do is go out on a warm day in public and you can tell that there are some people that are not seeing the same thing that you're seeing when they look in the mirror. Right? Yeah. You say about those people, why in the world? What are they thinking when they wear that? Right? What do they see? They're not seeing the same thing I'm thinking. You know what? We don't see ourselves the way we should. We don't see our own flaws. And so God allows trouble to reveal our flaws. Can you take it? Can you accept that? Can you allow God to reveal your flaws? Can you pray and say, Lord, this isn't easy. Well, God, I know I need to change. I know I need to eliminate my pride. I know I need to depend upon you in prayer. I know I need to get busy serving you. So many changes that need to happen in our lives. Trouble not only reveals our flaws, but it motivates us to change. Like a basketball team, having a winning season, having a series of games that they win and they start to think and they're really good, and then along comes a loss. What does that do? It motivates them to get better, right? I like the basketball tournament that's going on. The NCAA March Madness. I think that's one of the most exciting sporting events there is in our country. I love that. I'm actually I hate to admit it right now, but I'm a Buckeye fan. Boy, the Buckeyes made a big flop, I'm telling you. Horrible. Sad to admit it. But they thought they were doing pretty good. Then they go up against Oral Roberts University. I didn't even know they had a basketball team. And they get beat. You know what that does, don't you? The coach says, boys, we got some work to do. Right? And the boys know they do. Trouble motivates us to change. It motivates us to get busy, to make the changes, though they're difficult, though they're tough to deal with. It motivates us to change. A tourist noticed on a river covered with logs heading down to a sawmill that a lumberjack working on the logs, walking across those logs out on the river, would occasionally separate out a log with a spike on a long pole and direct it to another entrance on the river, from the river into the mill. He was asked by a tourist what was the difference in the logs and how do you know the difference? And he said, well, you can't tell the difference probably, but he said, I can tell that most of the logs coming down the river are logs, trees that grew in the valley where they were protected by the wind. Their grain is coarse and only good for common lumber. A few of the logs were grown on the top of the mountain where they were beaten by the strong winds. Those trees have fine grain and they're more valuable because they've endured the winds. So we separate them because of their value. We can use them for finished lumber. Sometimes the winds come along and blow, and we say, Lord, why the wind? And God says, I'm strengthening you. I'm refining you. I'm improving you. So much more we could say, and I don't have time to do it. So what's the solution? Let me give you some solutions quickly to help you in recognizing what to do when troubles come. Number one, expect problems. Don't be surprised that trouble comes your way. Amen? What do you think, we're just going to sail along on a smooth sea all the time? Trouble comes. Don't be surprised. You cannot accomplish anything good without enduring some difficulty. Job says in chapter 14, verse 1, man that is born of a woman is of few days and, remember, full of trouble. Amen? Full of trouble. Is he right? Is he? Yeah, it seems like we go from one problem to the next. Amen? You heard the old saying, when it rains, it pours, right? And we apply that to trouble, to problems in our lives. Secondly, the solution is quit moaning about your troubles. Quit complaining. Amen? What's God's opinion of complaining? You know what my dad used to do? My dad used to say when we were kids, all right, I am sick of this complaining. Every time I hear somebody complain, it's going to cost you a quarter. Which, that was some money back then. I'm going to charge you a quarter. Every time I hear you complain, it's going to cost you a quarter. Guess who paid out the most money? Dad. Because all of us would gang up on him and make sure that if he complained, he got caught, right? But once in a while, you know, all of us, every one of us, they'd take our turn. We'd say, that'll cost you a quarter. That'll cost you a quarter. Why? Complaining. He got sick of it. What do you think God, do you know that that's one of the things God despised out of Israel as they were traveling through the wilderness? Was their complaining. Murmuring. Remember the word? Murmuring. As you read the Old Testament, you see God talking about the murmuring. Exodus 14, 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. If God heard the murmuring of Israel, you think God hears your murmuring? Huh? Yeah, you bet He does. He hears your attitude. He hears what you say. You know, the Bible says that we're going to be judged by our words. Amen? We're judged by our words. That's a pretty serious thing, isn't it? It's one thing to think them, and I'm not saying it's okay, but it's one thing to think them. It's another thing to vocalize them. Amen? Maybe we're better off just to shut our mouths when we don't have a good opinion about something, right? If you don't, you know the old saying, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say it, right? Complaining. God hates that. Expect problems. Don't complain about your problems. Quit moaning and griping. Thirdly, realize Satan is opposing you. The devil hates any good thing. Think of the Scripture, and I know you can think of this, especially now with the political situation going on in our country. The Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Hey, that's not just Washington, D.C. That's you and your life as you go conduct your life day by day. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual battle. And you are in the army, spiritually speaking, the Lord's army. And the devil is opposing you. He wants to stop you. He wants to discourage you. He wants to hinder you. He can't send you to hell, but he wants you to live like it. Amen? And so he's opposing you. So don't be surprised. If the devil's coming after you, if the devil's trying to stop you, if the devil is attacking you, causing problems, causing difficulties, he hates you and your love for God, and he wants to stop you from being the testimony for the Lord. Here's another solution. Recognize God is for you. The devil opposes you, but God is for you. I like Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 14. Where the Bible says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. What a passage, amen? Isn't that encouraging? The Lord has good thoughts toward us. How many of you believe that's amen? Amen. Yeah, He does. He looks down. You know what? I studied the subject of prayer a couple years ago and preached on it for a whole year, and I've preached one of the sermons in here a while back. I'm going to tell you something. God loves us more than we realize. I know you hear that all the time. It's almost cliche in a church like this. But I'm telling you, God wants us to pray to Him. He wants to hear from us. He wants to bless us more than we want the blessing. God is for you. He is not against you. God does not hate you. God is not looking forward to punishing you. God is not eager to judge you. God wants to bless you. He thinks good thoughts toward of us. One of the greatest things that we can do as Christians is to live a life that honors the Lord, especially in our marriages. Do you know what a testimony it is to have a good marriage to the unsaved world? And can I put the other shoe on the other foot? Do you have any idea what a bad testimony it is toward God when Christians have a bad marriage? Right? Not a good thing. Some guy said, well, the first 3 years of marriage go like this. The first year, the man talks and the wife listens. The second year, the wife talks and the man listens. The third year, they both talk and the neighbors listen. That's horrible, isn't it? But you know what a great testimony it is to the unsaved world when our marriages honor the Lord? When we get along, when we love each other, what a great testimony that is. Because the world knows what a difficulty it is. They don't even do it anymore, right? They don't even get married anymore. It's been such a struggle, they just shack up and bail out. And that's a mess, isn't it? It's leaving a mess in our world. Last thing, let me give you one more thing. Solution, and that is to humble yourself. The biggest problem we have in any relationship, and of course I'm referring to marriage, or maybe even our relationship with God, is humility. Humbling ourselves. That's what God said should happen with Israel in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Let me read you some scripture here. It's a few verses, but I think you can take some verses in church on Wednesday night. 2 Chronicles 12:1, if you want to turn there, you can follow along. This is King Rehoboam. And not long after the kingdom had split, the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin to the south, the 10 tribes to the north, God speaks to King Rehoboam. In 2 Chronicles 12 and verse number 1, and it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Isn't it sad when you read that in Scripture? Amen? Too many kings did that, didn't they? And it came to pass in the 5th year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord with 1,200 chariots and 70,000 horsemen, that's 60,000 horsemen, and the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lubims, the Sukims, and the Ethiopians. But here they came, they're coming against Israel. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. That sound good? Brother, they were shaking in their boots. They know they're going to die. This is it. The Egyptians and all the mercenaries that are with them, without number, are going to slaughter them. They know it. Verse 6, whereupon the princes of Israel and the king, what's the Bible say? Humbled themselves. And they said, the Lord is righteous. They should have been saying that all along, amen? And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves. Therefore, I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy them altogether. And also in Judah things went, what's the word? Well. See that? What a passage. Folks, why did God preserve that in his word for us? So that we know the same thing. Trouble can come like a hurricane and insurmountable, and we say, what am I going to do? God says, I know what you need to do. How about humble yourself and say the Lord is righteous? Amen? God, I'll seek you. I recognize my need of you. I am nothing. You are everything. You have a purpose and a plan. Lord, I'm turning to you. Rehoboam did. And God changed right there what he was going to do and preserve them. God wants to preserve you. God wants to bless you. Are you going to graduate from the University of Adversity? You say, I'm not going to that school. Oh, yeah, you are. And you're going to take the course until you pass the test. Amen? And you can. There's the formula for graduation. Let's bow our heads in prayer.